And the songs he always chooses always have the words always mean so much, and so really enjoy that. So thank you for that. You know, being are very glad to be up here in Colorado and be with all of you today. Being born and raised in Texas, being a true Texan, we kind of think of Colorado as just an extension of Texas at times. It's just, it's the pretty part that has mountains and things like that. So we always, any chance that we get to come up here, we always do that. So I think it was a couple years ago, I think we had mentioned something to the kids. Maybe it was when Joa had older had aged out. And this kind of happened to mention, like, oh, well, you know, maybe we can, you know, go try another camp or go do something else. And I thought it was going to be like a revolt in the house of, like, you know, with Avery and Joe. I was like, we go to Colorado. Like, that is what we do. And, you know, it doesn't matter how old we are. That's what we do. So we enjoy it and are glad to be here. I'm just curious, how many of you are here to go to camp? How many of you will be going to camp, whether a camper or staff? All right, very good. So everyone's excited then. You know, last weekend we finished the Spring Holy Days season again. So we had Pentecost, and, you know, for most of us, I think we kind of plan our year, and everything kind of goes along with, well, where are we in the Holy Day cycle? You know, we got the spring, we had the fall. So we just finished the spring, and we remember the things that we focused on then. We focused on Christ's sacrifice. We focused on getting sin out of our lives. Just last weekend, we focused on the fact that God provides us His Holy Spirit to help us accomplish these things. And so now we are eagerly waiting for, we all probably have feast fever now, because now it's like, okay, what's next is the fall holy days. But as we think about that, really what this time that we're in right now is kind of the physical time we are in our life where God has called us. He said, hey, this is what I want you to do. And now you go and you live your life, right? You live your life in this world. And we have objectives in this. You know, Jesus said that we are supposed to be in this world, but not of this world, and which is difficult. We're supposed to be a light in this world. We're supposed to stand strong. So that's the camp theme this year. And so we're supposed to stand strong. And we're not going to talk about, that's not the theme today, so we'll save that for camp. But these are things that we're supposed to be doing now in this time of our life, as we've been called, we've accepted that, and now we live our life as we wait for Jesus Christ's return. So I saw an interesting study, a survey, a few weeks ago that kind of led me to put this message together and our topic today. It was a 2023 Gallup survey. And the question was very simple. It was a very straightforward survey. It was just for Americans, so not just Christians, but all Americans. And they asked them several questions, but the first question they asked is like, what's the percentage of the population that believes in God, that there is a God? So 74% of Americans believe that there's a God, which sounds like a decent number. It's much lower than it used to be, but 74%. Then they asked those same people, well, how many do you believe in Satan? And then that number fell to 58%. So that really stood out to me, basically saying, okay, almost one out of every two people that we come across in our life doesn't really believe that there's evil, that there's Satan, that there's a being that is evil, that is trying to spread a message that is opposite of what God has in store. And so that really stood out to me. And the fact that, you know, we know that Satan's very deceptive, but one of the biggest things that he's been able to do is convince half the people that he's not even real. And so that was very interesting to me. And so we're kind of going to kind of talk a little bit about Satan today. Now, one of the assumptions that I'm going to make here is that everyone here in this room actually believes that he exists. So I'm going to make that assumption as we go through this. But that we believe that we actually have an enemy. And that enemy wants to hurt us. And that enemy wants to do everything that he can so that we will turn our back on God. I mean, and that's really what it comes down to, right? Satan, and this is always interesting, it's like Satan doesn't really care which route we take of his as long as we take one of them. And so he'll throw all of these different things out at us just hoping that, you know, we'll take one. And if we can take one and we're opposite of God, then he's happy. So we understand that that's a reality. We understand that that is actually something that we have to fight against, something that we have to be aware of. And we know that because the Scripture tells us. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as we kind of continue here with this introduction and where we will be going today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 11. We're just kind of catching here Paul in the middle of a thought, but I think it stands out for us. Let me get there. I was in chapter 11. I need to be in chapter 2. There we go. All right, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 simply says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So this, what Paul is saying here is, as Christians, we are supposed to be aware of how Satan does things, of how he works. It's not just enough to say, okay, well, I know that he exists and he's an enemy. We are supposed to be aware of how he actually works and the things that he's attempting to do. Now, before I go any farther, let's answer what I think is a very important question, especially for the kids here, is what is our perspective? What should our perspective be of Satan? Is Satan something? Because there's some people that they do believe in Satan, and they're very, very fearful. Right, they're very fearful, and it's kind of a scary thing, and we're not sure. But the Bible tells us that we are not to be afraid of Satan. It's not something that we have to fear. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, because I think this is important too, and again, for our kids and for all of us, is what's the mindset that we are to have, again, knowing that Satan's out there, knowing that he wants to do a spiritual harm, but what is our mindset? How should we view this? So James 4, and we'll begin in verse 7. It says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And then it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So we see there at the very beginning where God says, If you're submitting to me, if you're following me, trying to walk in my ways, then you don't have to be afraid of Satan, right? It says, resist him and he will leave. So that's important for us to know, is that as long as we're staying close to God and we're focused on obeying God and doing those things that we know that pleases him, even though Satan will come around, as we'll talk about today, we know that if we resist, he will leave. That, again, our God is greater than him. And that there's nothing that Satan can throw our way that God can't defeat and God can't help us. So that's important. So as we go through this, our mindset is that, this is a very winnable battle. And God says, just resist and he will flee. So that's important. First, remember that. But again, how do we make sure that we are actually resisting Satan? Because this is what James says. It says we are supposed to resist. So it's as with everything in our life, you know, God provides us the opportunities. God provides the Holy Spirit. But there's things that we have to put in the work, right? God wants us to put in the effort. So how do we actually resist? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll look at a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So these verses are coming from, you know, again, what the camp theme will be this year. But it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So again, we're depending and counting on God. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So, what we see here is, especially in these early verses, it says, put on the whole armor of God, which we know that. And again, we'll talk a lot about that at camp this year, so that'll be good. But it says that we put on the armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So that's our objective. Our objective is to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I was looking at this word wiles and was like, well, what does this mean? So, you know, when you go back into the Greek and you different things, Hebrew, Greek, when you look at the Bible, the words can mean so many things that are much more meaningful than just English. But the one of the phrases that really stood out to me in this is methods of trickery. So we're supposed to stand up against the way Satan tries to deceive us, his methods. And so really, that's what I want to really focus on today. Because it's our job as Christians to be on the lookout for all the different methods and the tricks and things that Satan wants to do. Now, in order for us to do this, we need to know, again, how does he operate? What is his methods? What are the tactics that he uses? And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, and I just thought about this, it's over 20 years ago, which makes me feel really old. But over 20 years ago, before the kids, I used to coach a high school boys basketball team. And I remember there was a year that we had a really good team. And we made, I knew that we were going to do well that year, and so kind of started planning for the tournament at the end of the year and focusing on these things, and had a really good group of guys. And so as we would play our game and we would win, I would go and watch the teams that we were going to play next. So that, you know, we would play and then we would play the winner of the next game, whatever. So I would go and scout that out. So I would be able to see what were those teams' tactics, right? What were their plays? If a coach yelled, you know, this, what did the players do? What kind of defense did they run in certain situations? So I would be able to scout that out, and then I could go back to my team, and then we would have a walkthrough. And I could say, okay, when we play this game tomorrow, you're going to see this. They're going to attempt to do this to you. And then here's how we're going to beat that. And so it didn't matter what, by the time we would play the game, my kids already knew what they were going to see. And when it happened, they weren't surprised. And they could adjust. And we won that whole tournament. We ran through, we beat probably every team by 20 points. It was probably the best team I had ever coached. But that's how. I mean, they were able, nothing ever surprised them. And it wasn't an accident. You know, I had taken the time, scouted it out. But they were willing to listen. They were willing to apply it. They were willing to see, okay, this is what's going on. And so this is what God has done. God has said, I'm going to give you the playbook of the enemy. You just need to read it, understand it, and put it into practice. And so using that analogy, I hope as we go through today that this is something that you could take from this. So what I want to do in our time today is I want to go through but three different ways that Satan tries to get to us. His game plan, if we want to call it that. The game plan that he uses. And so as we go through this, whenever we're facing challenges and temptations and these situations coming up in our life, we already know what to expect. And so we know how we need to respond in order to resist so that he will flee. Because that's the promise that we're given from God. God says, submit to me. Resist and he'll flee, and so that's the promise. So that's what we'll go over today. All right. So the first thing about Satan, who he is. Satan, his game plan is that of deception. So deception. Satan he's a deceiver. We know that, right? He is a deceiver. And again, the main thing, it's very interesting how he works, right? We can look into the world, and we see people that don't have God as part of their life. And we see just crazy choices being made and just turmoil and just it's just out of control, right? And so Satan is able, obviously Satan's behind that, right? His mindset, the way he does things, that's behind that. But in the way he attacks that portion of the population is different than the way he attacks us, right? What he wants to do with us is he wants to try to deceive us in a way that we begin to think that maybe sin, maybe one particular sin, maybe not even all of them, but there's a certain sin that maybe it's not that bad after all. That maybe it is an option. If we see enough people doing it, or we read enough things, or whatever it may be, that's where the deception that he wants to go after. It could be simple as different examples, but, you know, it could be as simple as like, okay, there's this really great job opportunity, and it's just a couple of Sabbaths a year that I have to work. Is it really that bad? Wouldn't God understand? Right? I'm keeping the Sabbath 50 weeks of the year, but, you know, those two, wouldn't God understand? That's a little deception. An example of that. In anything that you can think of where we see something where the idea is, well, maybe it's just not that bad. And as we see the world go down in different attitudes of what is moral and what's not, it's easy for us to fall into that. But so we need to be very much aware that that's Satan's plan, is he wants to deceive us, and he'll do it in little small ways. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, as I mentioned at the very beginning, in his eyes, it doesn't matter which option we take, as long as we take one of them. And so we have to be always on our guard, right? That's the whole point of having the armor on, so that we're always protected, because it can happen so quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. This is interesting. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Satan can actually appear right in many ways. He can actually appear like, okay, again, that he's saying the right things. But it's just that one little thing, right? That one little part that just doesn't add up. This is what he did to Adam and Eve. You know, it's funny because we see the pictures and, you know, it's always like an apple, which, no, it's not, you know, what wasn't an apple because we can eat apples. But, you know, you've got Adam and Eve there and the snake or whatever. But obviously when Satan came to them, he didn't look terrifying. He looked like he was probably representing God. And he was like, well, hey, here's just a little bit more information. You know, God told you this. God said if you eat this, you're going to die. But let me give you a little bit more information. That's you're not really going to die. You know, you'll actually know more. You'll actually be able to make your own decisions. And so he just changed it up enough that sounded convincing that Adam and Eve fell for it. And so it wasn't like he just ran in there and be like, you know, ignore God. He's horrible. And that was his mission, but he did it very subtly. Hey, you won't die. You'll actually become more like God. Well, that sounds good. I want to be more like God. That's how subtle it was. So it's very, very how he works. Another good example of this that we see is when he tempted Christ. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4. I think a lot of times we look out and we see these crazy things going on in the world, and we think that maybe that's how, you know, and we know Satan's behind it, but we think, well, maybe that's how Satan's going to attack, right? Satan's going to come and, you know, attack me in some big way. A lot of times he will attack us on what we believe and just with a subtle little change to it. So look what he did or attempted to try to do to Jesus here. So remember, Jesus knew this was coming. He had fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He was prepared, which, again, is a great example for us. We have to be prepared. Jesus was prepared. He knew Satan was coming. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the game plan, and he prepared. So we have to be prepared. We can never let our guard down. But notice just, again, how did Satan try to get to Jesus? Well, the first thing he did is he tried to stoke a little bit of human pride. Remember, he was like, hey, okay, you're, which Satan knew, but he was like, okay, so you're the Word. You're the creator of the universe. And now you're here, and you're a human being. You're hungry. Just make this into some stone. Make this stone into bread. If you're really who you're saying you are, just make these stones into bread. Now, I know how I would have answered. I would have immediately made stones into bread because I have pride, and I would have failed this test, right? Because I'd have been like, yeah, of course I am. Bam, bread, right? Jesus saw right through it. He knew exactly what he was doing. And what did Jesus say? He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He didn't fall into the trap. He knew what Satan was trying to do. What did Satan do next? Remember, he takes him up on the pinnacle, and he says, hey, jump down, and the scripture says the angels are going to save you. And by the way, you know, you're down here, you're having to trust that God's going to resurrect you, right? And this is probably what Satan's really talking to him about. It's like, so you're here, and the plan is you're going to die, and you're trusting that the Father's going to resurrect you. Can you really trust him? Shouldn't you maybe test this out? If that's really the plan, just go ahead and throw yourself down now. He has to save you. And then you'll have evidence. Can you really trust God? I think that's what he was really trying to do to Jesus. Can you really trust in this plan? Again, Jesus knew it. He saw right through it. Again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Just quit. And again, once Jesus said these words, again, he's resisting because he's submitting to God, Satan quickly moved on to something else. And then the final one, which is really the best, Satan just goes to the end and says, look, you don't have to do this. You don't have to die. I'll give you all the power now. You can take the easy way out. And I think a lot of times that is necessarily maybe how Satan tries to get us. A lot of times it's like, what's the easy way out? Because sometimes it is hard to stand up and say, I can't take this promotion because of that. Or, you know, the kids, I can't go with you to my friends, go to the movies on Friday night. I can't, whatever, fill in the blank, right? Because it's kind of hard. And so a lot of times Satan will just say, just take the easy way out. Take the easy way out, and I'll make sure it's okay. And that's what he tried to do to Jesus. And of course, Jesus said, absolutely not. And Satan left. And obviously, we know that he was still in the background, but it looks like that he never, again, tempted Jesus in that way. But again, Jesus knew it was coming. He prepared for it. And then he was able, because he knew the scriptures and he knew God's will, he was able to resist immediately, and Satan left. But I think hopefully that gives you a little bit of an idea of how Satan does try to get to us. He'll go through, you know, our human weaknesses, and he knows them all, right? Whatever weaknesses we have, he knows. He'll try to get us to challenge sometime our faith, right? Can we really trust God? And when things are happening in our life that we don't understand, that seem overwhelming, that's a natural thought that we all have at times. Man, it's like, what's going on? God, are you really there, right? And so these are all the ways that Satan tries to get to us now. We just have to be aware of that. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. See one more example where this kind of stands out of just, again, how easily it can happen and how it's just this little subtle thing. So in Acts chapter 5, this is just the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And so remember, right after the church, right after Pentecost, many of the brethren began to just, they sold their things, and it was very much, you know, we're all helping each other, we're all together in this, right? And so, you know, Ananias, he sold some property. And he went and gave some of the money, but misled them into thinking that he was giving all the money for whatever purpose. But look in verse 3 what Peter says. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So Satan did this. For some reason, he knew that he was able to get to Ananias in some way, that this had to do something with pride or in some way where Ananias held some back but wanted everyone to think that he was really giving it all. And Peter's like, it's your property, it's your money, you can do whatever you want with it, but why have you let Satan do this? And so, because it looks like, again, Ananias and Sapphira were trying to do the right thing. Like, they had sold their property, and they were going to give some of the money to the church. But even doing that good, Satan was able to come in and deceive him and put this idea into his head that this was okay. And I think that's why the punishment was so severe, because I always read this and think, thank God that, like, okay, you know, how many times would I already be dead if that was the result of, you know, I sin and God's like, okay, well, here's your punishment. So, but I think this happened because Peter knew what was going on. Satan was messing around. And starting, you know, and so I think God said, okay, not going to let this happen. And then we know the same thing happened when his wife came in. So anyway, it just shows you, though, how easy Satan can try to deceive. And even when we're trying to do follow God and do what's right, we have to be on guard because Satan can kind of twist something in there. So it's like I said, I think it's a good warning for us that that's how Satan works. All right. And like I said, it's here, and I'll say it again. Satan is just looking for us to try to take one of his options. That's really what this comes down to, right? And it's important that, you know, I think a lot of times we don't want to admit to ourselves like our weak spots, but I think it's very important that we admit to ourselves the areas in our life that we're weak at, right? The areas that we're working on, that, you know, whatever it may be, right? Fill in the blank, pride, patience, self-control, whatever it is, admit our weaknesses and ask God to help us with that. You know, it's not a surprise to God. And so that we can be prepared, because that's probably where Satan's going to hit us. Because, he knows where our weaknesses are. And so he's like, if we can take that opportunity and he thinks he can deceive us, then he will. And again, the end goal in all of this, is in these deception, is that we begin to justify sin, right? That's why all these things were so severe. It's why what Ananias did, because it was a justification of sin. He was lying for whatever reason. And so Satan's end goal is, let me see if I can convince them that in some way they'll begin to justify sin in their life. Okay, let's move on. So the second way that he, kind of his game plan is, and we need to know, is he's a very committed adversary, right? He's committed to this. He's, you know, the scripture says resist and he'll flee, but I mean, he is committed. He wants to take us down. And it's important for us to remember, he hates us, right? He hates everything that we stand for. He hates God's plan. He hates the fact that God wants a family. He hates that God has called us. And we have to understand that he's just not going to go away. That he is committed to doing everything that he can. We see this in 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we see here that, again, he's our adversary, and he's walking around like a lion, again, looking who he can devour. Now, what this, again, is warning us, again, we can never let our guard down, right? That's number one. How many of you remember or saw Mike Tyson fight, like, in his prime? When he was in his prime, like 18, 19 years old, and undefeated, he would end matches like in the first round. I mean, he would come in and he would just knock people out. And you could see like the fear in the opponent's eyes. Like before that bell rang, they had already lost. It was just a matter of how quick is this going to happen. And because of the fear and the anxiety and all this, they would just make horrible. I mean, if you look at a lot of the, you know, old YouTube videos, they would drop their guard. I mean, they weren't even, I mean, it was just done. And so they would drop their guard, and he was so quick, as soon as that hand went down a little bit, the left hook came, and the guy's on the ground. I mean, it was so quick. It was just how he aggressively went out. And that bell would ring, and I mean, he would basically run across the ring at him. I mean, it was, I can only imagine being the other person, and just how, like, this is not going to be good. And just waiting for it to happen. But that's what he did. And so we're told, again, to resist, right? Which basically means we're supposed to put up a fight, right? We're not supposed to cower down. Again, we've talked about that. And we're not supposed to be afraid. We know that. But we have to be aware. We have to know that this fight is about to happen. And it's going to be ugly at times, right? And that's where this example of when he says he's a roaring lion. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit, because that analogy to me is so good, because it talks about how aggressive Satan is, how aggressive he is. There was a sermon several years ago. I should have went on and looked. I could look today, but I didn't. But it was given by Gary Petty, and he basically did, the whole sermon was on this verse. And he talks about, and so it's really good. So if you want to know more about lions and all these things, so if I pique your interest here in the next 5 minutes, go listen to his message because it's really good. But it's amazing how lions hunt, right, and how aggressive they are. And that this is the words that Peter used here with comparing Satan to a lion and how they hunt. You know, when lions hunt, they... You know, first, they're very quiet. They're always usually in a pack, but they'll be very quiet. And they're in the tall grass so that the herd, whatever they're hunting, doesn't really see them, doesn't really hear them. But they're there. So, again, that's the first warning. It's like sometimes if things are going really well in your life and you're in this little green meadow and you're just grazing and the river's over there, you better have your ears up because Satan's probably hiding in the grass, right? Because this is how he attacks. He's being quiet. He's being still. He's waiting for a guard to come down, and then he can attack. Now, as lions again are hunting, they look. They want to separate, right? They don't want to just go out. They're not going to just go run after the herd. They want to figure out who's the young, who's the weak, who's sick, who's old, who's slow, and can we divide and separate them off, right? So that's what they're looking at. Now, a really good, you know, a herd, if it's an antelope or whatever it may be, if everything's done right, there's portion of that they'll be on the lookout. Like they're watching. Everyone's kind of grazing and doing their thing, but there's some of the, I think it's the bucks, I think, that they're paying attention. And maybe there's a little sound in the grass. They know trouble's there. And they'll move the herd along. Or they'll make sure that everyone's kind of surrounded. So that, again, that the lions want to come, it's not going to be easy. Now, there's analogy even in that of the importance of why you're here today. The importance of being a church family. And the importance of coming together. Because when you don't do that, you become isolated. You become divided. It's easier for Satan to attack you when you're on your own. So the importance of having the bonds and the fellowship and the relationships and all these things so that you are together, so that whenever, you know, you're in a good place but you know someone else isn't, you can protect them. You can get them through that and vice versa. It's so important. But as the lions, again, when they want to attack, right, they want to divide. Now, when a lion does attack, it is literally zero to 50. They can go 50 miles an hour really quick, and it is an all-out attack, right? Quick, fast, aggressive. They're not looking to play. They're looking to kill. When Satan attacks us, it is all out. It is all out. And that's why there's times in our life where we feel overwhelmed, and we feel like things are just happening. How many of you feel that when you're in a trial, things seem to snowball at times? When you're in one thing happening, something else happens right on the top of it. How many of you have experienced that in your life? How does that happen? That's an aggressive attack from Satan. He's going for the kill. And so all these things are being thrown at us at once. Why? What is his purpose? He wants us to turn from God. That's his whole point. Can I bring them down? Can I do enough to them so they lose faith? Can I separate them off? That's the whole purpose of this. And so, again, when all these things are happening, knowing where it's coming from, but knowing, again, how when that's happening, how it's even more important that we go to God. It's even more important that we talk to each other and be around each other and get support and help to go to make it through these things. Because on our own, we know what happens when you watch National Geographic and the animal gets by itself. We see how that ends. That's what Satan's trying to do. And this word usage that Peter uses is not an accident. And what's interesting is I think he uses this because of his own personal experience. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll see how this kind of looks maybe in real life. And then, again, why I think Peter uses this terminology. So Matthew 16, and we'll start in verse 21. So it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. You know, Peter's like, this isn't right. Like, you're the Messiah. You're going to be a king. The Bible, the prophets say so. Like, you're here to rule. You're going to die? Like, this doesn't make any sense. This isn't right. And then Jesus says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Not Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Satan tried to use one of Jesus' best friends to get him off track. One of his closest buddies. And Jesus, again, was able to see right through that. But that was an attack, face-to-face, immediate attack out of nowhere, it seems, that Satan used. It was aggressive. I'm using one of your disciples, one of your buddies. And so that's how Satan attacks us like a lion, how quickly it can come. And how it can come literally from anywhere. And so Peter, I think, uses this word because obviously Peter was very, and he even says later on, right before, you know, Jesus warns Peter, hey, Satan is coming after you. You know, I'm praying for you. And so Peter made it through that trial. And I think that's why he uses those words in his book, because that's how aggressive and just... like I said, putting these together to me is like, it's very interesting how that works. But again, that's just how aggressive Satan is. And he'll use anyone and anybody in our life. And so we have to be aware of that. And just know that that's his mindset, right? And so the main thing, again, knowing God's promise, submit to God, resist, he'll flee. We just have to be aware. We have to be aware, take this seriously. But be aware of what's going on around us. And again, stay spiritually strong. And use the relationships that we have with each other to, again, support each other and help in these situations. All right, so, and then let's go to our third point. Well, his game plan is to accuse us, to make accusations. He is our accuser. And again, he can do this because he knows our weaknesses. He knows our sins. And again, he isn't afraid to bring them up. And he brings them up to God, and he brings them up to ourselves, right? He's not afraid to try to remind us and make us feel bad about our own weaknesses. Well, how could God love you? Because you know what you really are, right? He'll work that angle. But even more interesting, though, let's go to Revelation 12. Let's just read it. This is the accusations he makes to God about us. Revelation chapter 12. So Revelation chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 7. So this is speaking of a future event. Very soon before Jesus will return. And it says in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And then right after that, we see that Satan's very angry, and he goes and makes one last effort to attack the church. But the point is that he is cast down. It says he was the accuser who night and day accused the brethren before God. You know, I think of what's going on. Think of a courtroom. And God is the judge. And he's sitting there. And you've got Satan, he's the prosecuting attorney. And then Jesus is the defense attorney. And Satan's up there talking to the judge, talking to God, saying, this person, you know, how do you love this person? You want them in your family? Look at all the things they've done in their life. Bringing up all of our sins. All of the things, you know that we need to do better at. And saying, you want them in your family? And then Jesus, he's our defense attorney. And he's like, but these things don't exist anymore. Father, remember, they're gone. I paid the penalty. Those things don't exist anymore. That's not who that person is. That's just my own little picture. I can't prove that in the Bible, but maybe it's a little picture that I drew for you. But Satan, that's what he's doing. It says in Scripture that he's before God accusing us, making accusations. And it's amazing when you think about that. Now, if you had to think of an example of that, you probably are thinking of Job, right? So let's go to Job as we kind of begin to wrap up here. Let's go to Job and just look how an example of this. But I think as we go through, we're going to see it's a little bit of a twist, something that I guess only recently I kind of really noticed. Maybe you have always noticed it, and maybe I'm just slow to get things sometimes. But it's really interesting. So Job chapter 1 says, now there was a, in verse 6, so we'll do Job 1 verse 6. Again, thinking of this, the point that Satan's our accuser. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan said, well, I'm going back and forth on the earth, going to and fro. Again, so we know Satan's real. Again, go back to that survey. Satan's real. He wanders. He's looking, right? He's around. But said, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Now, this is the part, it's like, I always think of the story of like, oh, Satan doing all these things to Job and challenging Job, but God brought Job up into the conversation. Now, in the kingdom, if I'm Job, like, I'm going to go have a talk with God and be like, did you really? Why'd you mention me? Right? You could have left me out of that and I'd have been just fine. But he brings Job up to Satan. We would have to assume that God does that now on our behalf. Which is kind of scary to think about. If Satan's up there making accusations and God's like, hey, well, what about Randy? What about Randy? He's good. What about Sarah? Grace, right? God's bringing us up. What did Satan say whenever to reply? So Satan answered to the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So that was his reply. That's Satan's reply. He's like, no, Job's not a good guy. You've given him everything. You've taken care of him. Why wouldn't he be thankful? But you start taking stuff away, and you'll see what he's really like. He doesn't love you. He'll curse you. And so, again, imagine that these conversations are going. Because what happened to Job? God then says, and again, if I'm Job, I'm going to go be like, did you really have to do this? You could have just told Satan to get lost. But, so the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan left, and we know what happened. Job lost it all. Job lost it all, but he didn't curse God. What did he say? The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Even his wife is like, just curse God and die, right? So Job had to go through this extreme test, but God already knew what kind of person Job was. And so in many ways, was this lesson more for Satan than it was for Job? I don't know. I mean, Job obviously learned things, but it's very interesting when you look at this. But the point of it was, is Satan was saying, the only reason he's following you is because you've taken care of him. Again, when you are going through things, and I know every one of you in this room, maybe currently, I mean, we heard all the prayer requests. We had the same thing in Dallas every Sabbath. I mean, the amount of people who are sick and hurting and have lost loved ones and are, you know, dealing with grief and suffering. It just, you know, all these things that we think of life. I mean, Job went through all these things because God said, he's one of mine. And they can handle it. And I know where their heart is. And it's going to make them stronger in the end. In the end, Job, like his faith was even stronger. At the end of the book, he recognized even more so how powerful God was. But he went through so many things. Again, all at once, right? Kind of going back to the way that lion attacked. I mean, it wasn't just like, oh, you know, he lost a son. I mean, he lost, I mean, think about it. It was everything was taken from him, even his health. And he never cursed God. He didn't understand it. He didn't like it. He didn't have very good friends, you know, supporting him through it. But he stayed. He stayed the path. Satan had to be so frustrated. Because Satan's like, I threw everything at him. I threw it all. And why won't he curse God? And he wouldn't. And so, that's just an amazing story for us, I think. Again, it shows what Satan's capable of, but it also shows that if we're going through these things, that God has the faith in us that we're strong enough. Scripture says we are never given more than we can handle. But it seems like a lot of times I'd be like, I think I'd rather handle less. Can I just handle less, maybe? but it's amazing when you think about that. So, you know, to kind of wrap this up then, obviously there are a lot of things going on in this world right now that we know is Satan's behind it. It's just very clear. And we've all had things happen in our own lives that don't seem fair, that don't seem just. Those things happen as well. We've had difficult trials. We have situations in our lives that, again, that just don't make sense. But brethren, these things don't happen by accident. They do begin to make sense when we understand where they're coming from and what our enemy is trying to do to us. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. Again, these things don't happen by accident. And for some reason, in Satan's mind, he's like, the best way to get people to turn their back on God is just make their lives hard enough, and eventually they will. And the problem is, we've probably all known people that's what's happened. That they just couldn't handle it, and they have turned their back, and they've left. So God doesn't want that for us. Right? Things will get harder, but as they do, we turn to God even more. That's always our answer. When things get hard, we turn to God. We do what we can to eliminate the sin in our life, right? Eliminate these weaknesses that sometimes we get challenged on, but we make sure that we're studying and we're praying and we're fasting and we're talking to God. And again, the relationships that we have with brethren, all these things, because that's how we fight the battle. We don't fight the battle alone. If you try to fight the battle alone, you're going to be like that guy that Mike Tyson came. You're going to go down real fast. Don't fight the battle alone. Because ultimately, again, we know what happens to Satan. I mean, that's the awesome part about the Holy Day plan. It's like, we know how this all ends. We know what's going to happen to Satan. He's going to go out fighting, but we know what happens. And I think confidently, So I can say confidently that we all look forward to that day when Satan is put away. We look forward to that. So, brethren, remember, no matter what is happening in your life, remember to stand strong. So, again, enjoy it. We're going to see a lot of you guys at camp. I'm looking forward to that and talking more about standing strong and all those things. So, have a good Sabbath.